Good morning. Praise God. It's good to be here, isn't it? I was telling JP, I had a couple of thoughts yesterday morning, almost like out of the blue, about communion. I know we were having communion, but I wasn't necessarily thinking about it. But I'm just going to share what I have. The thought was this. You remember in the Old Testament, after the law was given and everything was complete in the tabernacle and such, they went through a procedure. Every year, it was called the Day of Atonement. And it dealt with the people, their sin, and their relationship with God. And when they blew the trumpet during those festivals, I think the festival and the Atonement was the last one. But all of Israel would gather together. And there was a high priest that went in to the tabernacle and went back to the holiest of holies and offered the blood for everyone. He first offered the blood for himself, because he wasn't without sin either, and he offered the blood for the sins of the people. And you know, on that day, no work was to be done. There was a real focus on, look, you got an issue, you do have sin, but the high priest was the representative. In Hebrews 5, it says the high priest represent men in matters related to God. So you need a high priest, and there needs to be shed blood. But they did it every year, and that showed that the sin wasn't really taken care of, because they came back and did it every year. But they were commanded to observe this. And, you know, not only did they observe it, but the high priest was the only one that could go in there with that blood. And he had to do things a certain way. When Jesus came here, he did things a certain way. But what he did completed what all those animal sacrifices could not do. When he died and shed his blood for us, he's referred to as a spotless lamb. We were purchased by the precious blood of a lamb. And so now, you know, this is an ordinance that we partake of, and it's not just some flippant thing or some tradition. This is recognizing, as Jesus told us, he said, do this in remembrance of me. We do it in remembrance of him because of what it means to us and what he did. The big difference in then and now, he's not just a high priest, he is the great high priest. You cannot describe how great Jesus is. He's not only our great high priest, but he's the one that shed his blood. He was a sacrifice and is now the great high priest. And when we come here, and this is another thought I had, we don't come here and partake of the bread and the wine or the grape juice because we're worthy. It's because we're unworthy. Is anybody here worthy to say, I'm good enough to walk into the holiest of holies? It's only because of what Christ has done for us that we are enabled to, with boldness, come before his throne and into his presence, free of all sin, because of what he's done. When he died and he was raised in power, he sent his Holy Spirit back. And wherever they're doing communion today, if they are somewhere, I don't care what country or place it is, do you know that Jesus is there? Just as that high priest was in the Old Testament under that covenant, those people were watching the high priest. I mean, it was serious business. That high priest had to do things a certain way. Well, what Jesus did is done. And he's here by his Spirit. And it's just as real now as it was then. In fact, more real and more powerful, because the blood that was shed by him took care of every issue that you've got and I've got. And he's worthy to be praised. We're recognizing him for what he did for us. He died and he was raised. And that blood, when he cried out, it is finished, it was finished. And the things that I know that you encountered, I encountered in myself, when you fail, you almost feel unworthy. Well, we are unworthy. But that's why we have this high priest who intercedes for us in matters related to God. He's our great high priest. He took on the flesh that we have, and he fully understands. And you know what? He paid the price. He doesn't condemn you this morning. He says, come to me, confess your sin. I mean, we're to be open about our sin and say, I am a sinner, but there's something that was paid on my behalf that sets me free and cleanses me from the very thing that I'm guilty of. And when we, present tense, in our life, in the here and now, experience failure, we come short, we're coming back to our great high priest, our intercessor, The word says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That Christ is present here this morning as we partake of what points to him. We have his righteousness. He sees us without spot. But the only way that can take place is through his shed blood. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be praised. And as we partake of this together, someone else may have something. I know one thing. He's here. And what he did was enough. And we partake of this because it reminds us of where our salvation, our cleansing, and our righteousness is. It's only in one place. It's in him. And we need his intercession daily. It says he intercedes daily for us. He is the great high priest. And there's only one. Back in the old covenant, there's one that did it. Now there's really one, and it's him. And it says that he's after the order of Melchizedek, without beginning or end. He ever lives to make intercession. He said he's a high priest forever. This is a great Christ, and we have a great privilege of partaking of what, not only what he did for us in the past, but what he does for us now, today. That's what I had.
While Steve was speaking, that reminded me of a choir song we used to do. We haven't done it in a while, or I'd lead out on it, but probably most of you would know it. But I want to read the words. I am unworthy of the price he paid for me. I am unworthy of his death on Calvary. I am unworthy to call upon his name. Yet he loves me, still he loves me. Praise his holy name. I am unworthy of the blood he freely gave. I am unworthy, for in sin I was a slave. I am unworthy that he should bear my shame. Yet he loved me, still he loves me. Praise his holy name. I am unworthy of the place he has prepared. I am unworthy of the love that he has shared. I am unworthy to claim his precious name. Yet he loved me, still he loves me. Praise his holy name.
I'm going to be real brief. I shared something with Pete this morning. The Lord quickened to me over this weekend. I'm going to read, you don't have to turn there because I'm reading a very different translation. It's in Revelation. It says, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but they were no match for Michael. They were cleared out of heaven, not a sign of them left. The great dragon called Serpent, the one called Devil and Satan, the one who led the whole earth astray, thrown out, and all his angels thrown out with him, thrown down to the earth. Then I heard a loud voice out of heaven saying, salvation and power are established, kingdom of our God, authority of his Messiah. The accuser of our brothers and sisters thrown out, who accused them day and night before God. They defeated him through the blood of the Lamb and the bold word of their witness. They weren't in love with themselves. They were willing to die for Christ. So rejoice, O heavens, and all who live there. I guess the thought I had, new communion was coming up. I thought about this is done in remembrance of him. But this is something that we need to be aware of every day. Just how powerful this blood is that was shed for us. You know, it says Satan accused us before God day and night. But after this took place, he can't do that in heaven no more. He can't. He's cast down the earth. But he does come to us. And that's where the power of the blood that we remember has effectiveness. And I'll say this. When the enemy came to Jesus in the wilderness. He didn't have anything. The devil had nothing in him, and the Lord spoke to him definitively, and the devil had to back down. In our conversations, do y'all have conversations with the devil? I do. In our conversations with him, when he comes and accuses us, look what you did and what are you doing. This is our hope right here. That Jesus' blood, and this is something, folks, we need in this hour. Because here's the thing about your nature and my nature, and I told this to Pete. There's not going to come a day while you're living on planet Earth that sin will not be a problem to you. But the Lord did away with that, didn't he? He did. Positionally, wow. We are, he sees no iniquity in us. Our sins, you know where they're at? Sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered anymore. But this battle, and why we need to remember what the power of the blood every day, is because that battle still takes place between the enemy and our old nature too. But to be able to stand with a simple firmness and point Satan to what Christ did when he shed his blood, that my sins were placed on him, that his righteousness was placed to my account, this is a done deal, he cannot impute sin to me, the devil will have to go. So that's just my thought on communion here today and the his flesh, I mean the fellowship. But to remember this through the week, when the enemy comes knocking back at your door, what are you doing and what have you done? It's finished.
Can't really believe I'm doing this. Normally when I go to a new church, the Holy Spirit gives me a vision or something like that. And he told me before I even knew we could do this, like most churches don't allow you to come up on stage and say something. He told me to share something. I was like, what am I supposed to do, kick the pastor out? Every week I've been giving God an excuse why I shouldn't do this. And then the brother in the pink shirt, I don't know your name. When you said it that morning, it kind of got rid of my excuses. So I was actually thinking about how we hear the voice of the Lord and how Satan accuses us. It's funny, like I was talking about him being the accuser of the brethren and trying to disqualify us from doing what God calls us to do. Because whenever you have a thought like, I should go evangelize to this person or I should do this thing or that thing, there are some thoughts that you have that are automatically from the Lord, because Jesus said to his disciples on the Great Commission, go out and preach and teach people about me. So whenever you have a thought, I should go to this place and I should tell these people about the Lord, and Satan says to you, you're going to mess it up, you're going to get in the way of that. You can kind of mess it up, but you're not big enough to get in God's way. And if you're like Peter when he walked on the water, and you're just looking at Christ, you're not going to mess it up because you're looking at Christ. And it's easy to look at the waves and mess up and fall in sync. Peter did it. We all do it. But that's why the grace and mercy of God is there to provide a buffer, and the Holy Spirit is there to help a new Christian understand even when we come across the wrong way. So I just want to share that. Also, I had a scripture. I actually had 20 scriptures, but I'm just going to do one. So it's in regards to communion. It says in Revelation 12:11 that they have overcome. Sorry, this is the wrong translation. I grew up reading the Bible a few times over, so I kind of have to do different translations to find one I'm looking for some. sometimes. But New King James, Revelations 12, verse 11. And they overcame him being Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Reading this, I kind of take this as when we have communion, it enables to overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and there's actually a celebration in heaven that the fame of God and the glory of God is being spread through us, and the devil's just throwing a temper tantrum because he knows his time is short, and when we do what God calls us to do, you know, I'm going to shut up. All right.
While we're finishing getting this ready, I'll just share one quick thought that I had as different ones were speaking this morning. It's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 10, if you want to turn over there. But he's dealing with a particular issue here that has to do with some of the idolatry and the feasts and practices they did with that. And that isn't so much specifically the point that I want to get to. But there's something he says here that I think is relevant for what we're doing here this morning. So he says in verse 16, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ?" You know, this is more than just acknowledging the historical fact that this happened. It's more than just honoring the fact that it happened. It's actually us participating in it and saying, he didn't just die for some people, he died for me. He didn't just take away the sins of the world. He took away my sin. It's our way of laying hold of that and say, yes, this is for me too. He gives us this opportunity to remind us that, yes, you can actually take my life in on the inside. That's what I've come to do, is to come to live on the inside and to change you from the inside out. And thank God it's his spirit in us. It's not by might or it's not by power. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And he gives us the chance today to participate in that and say, not just I'm glad that that happened, I'm glad he's working here and there, but no, thank you for your working in me, God. Thank you that I can participate in the body of Christ, in the blood of Christ. What you did by the breaking of your body and the shedding of your blood, it's for me too. And it's laying hold of that. And then there's an effect that that has as we do that. He says, and is not the bread that we, okay, yeah, break participation in the body of Christ, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body because we all partake of the one loaf. See, this doesn't, we don't partake of the same Christ and then it leads us all in our own separate directions. We partake of that same Christ and then that brings us together as a body. And so we move, yes, there's individual things in our lives and there's differences and paths the Lord leads us on and things, but it brings us into fellowship with one another too. There's a participation in the in Christ that way. It's not just this way, but it also becomes participating with Christ this way, seeing Christ in my brother, in my sister. And that's not always the easiest thing to see because flesh is still here. Joel said it. It's going to be here as long as we're here. Manifestations of that are going to leak out here and there because we are what we are, but he's also working on us and we are a work in progress. And I want us to, you know, I'm just so thankful we can participate in this. That's this direction. It's this direction. And he has made all of that possible. And by us doing this morning, it's not just acknowledging that it happened, but it's saying it happened for me. And thank God I can participate in this too. Praise God.
Sorry, perhaps one more thought. Who knows how many other thoughts we'll have before this. But, you know, as Ben was speaking, too, you know, it's not about just what he did historically, but also about we know personally how Jesus has met us and what he's done for us in our personal lives. And we all have a testimony we can share, as Josh shared, just by the blood of the Lamb and the testimony that we share, how Jesus has met us personally on a personal level and actually made himself real to us. And that's why I'm partaking today, is because he has made himself real to me and shown me his sacrifice. And, you know, that we have to choose to believe in that first. We believe and then we see. But he opens our eyes whenever we choose to believe. You know, I think of the song Amazing Grace. It's the new song. But Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Now I'm found was a bump. Now, excuse me, help me out. I once was lost. Now I'm found was blind, but now I see. And he goes on to say, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And it really comes in. You know, I was thinking, you know, whenever we step into the light, the scripture says to walk in the light as he is in the light. A lot of times we don't want to step into that light because we know it's within us. We know what we're made of. But Jesus is in that light too, and he shines his love on us in that light whenever we step into it. He reveals his love to us. At the same time, he reveals the gravity of our sin to us. And whenever we open up our hearts to him, you know, whenever we choose to meet him face to face and come into that light, we're broken open and his grace pours into us. So that's why I'm partaking today. And, you know, I just want to praise God. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for me personally and for all you've done for each of us here. And if, Lord, if there's anyone here you haven't made a real to, Lord, just pray that you do that in your time, and I trust that you will. In Jesus' name.
I'd like to read a scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul's describing the Passover celebration. He called it a feast. And he says in verse 24, says, and when, this is Paul describing the feast, says, and when he had given thanks, that's Jesus, when Jesus had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this is the cup of my covenant. And I lost my place here. He said, this is the cup of my blood. I think it's real easy to understand that the blood is the atonement for our sin. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no atonement of sin. But I think it's harder to understand what the bread is. He said, this bread is my body broken for you. And the scripture that come to me when I read that is, there's one scripture, I think it's in Psalm 103. He says, he died to forgive our iniquities and heal all our diseases. There's another scripture in Psalms, I believe it is. No, maybe it's in Isaiah 53. It says, by his stripes we were healed. And I think that there's something about that bread that we probably don't understand like we could. And that is, that's his body broken for us. He paid everything on the cross. He paid our sin debt. He also paid for our healing. Our healing is free. We can ask for healing. There's a scripture in the Bible, and this is during the Exodus, they took of the Passover, and when they left Egypt, the Bible says there was not one feeble among them. And think about what had happened when they took of that Passover feast. There was something supernatural that happened to those people. They were slaves. They had been beaten. You know, they had to have, they were, they had they were about starved to death. They had been, you know, punished and, you know, brutally treated. And can you imagine them, a million or maybe even 3 million of them leaving Egypt, and not one of those were feeble, the Bible says, not one feeble among their tribes. So I think I know that there's something, you know, in this. It's not just the atonement, but it also stands for the healing of our bodies. And I just appreciate the Lord for revealing that to me.
Well, praise the Lord. It's wonderful to see everybody. And I thank you all for your prayers, cards, words of encouragement. I'm just trusting the Lord this morning. I've had a lot of questions whether I should be up here, but maybe just to do that, maybe share a thought or two. Because we've had a wonderful service. I mean, we could go right now and be fine in a lot of ways. I've had some thoughts that, you know, could be expounded over a lot of time, but I'm just trusting the Lord will help me to share a couple of very simple thoughts that I think are relevant. And a word that has come to me quite a lot lately is a very simple word, and that word is rest. We all have an idea as to what rest, you know, is about. We get to the end of a hard work day, we know that our bodies need rest. And, you know, scripture that is very familiar to us is the one where Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." But I think it's pretty self-evident that when Jesus was saying that, it didn't have merely to do with physical rest. There's a deeper rest than you can even get from this world when you think about it. Think about the words in the Old Testament where it says the wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. What that's saying is that there is no source of real rest in this world. I don't care who you are. Now, somebody will hear that and say, well, that's not me. I'm not one of those wicked people. But the reality is we all are by nature. We were born with a life that is infected with sin. These are things we've heard many times, and there's not a thing we can do about it. And whether we express that in ways that are obviously sinful, like going out and killing people, or whether we just, in fact, the worst way is self-righteous. You got a lot of people who think that they can kind of adopt a Christian worldview and a mentality and a religion, and they'll adopt a standard in their life in certain areas, and they're very quick to point out the faults of others. And all they're doing is propping up a kind of self-qualification for acceptance by God. There is no such thing. Thank God that there's another way for all of us, because the gospel puts every one of us in exactly the same boat. And Jesus didn't say, "Come to me and I'll show you how to obtain rest. I'll show you how to earn it." There's a giving of rest. And it's interesting that there are two kinds of rest there. I'll get back to that. But I want to try to get the essence, if I can, just very briefly, of the thoughts that the Lord has given me. Obviously, He didn't want me up here very long, which is fine with me. I'm thankful for how the Lord has helped me to come through all what just happened. Of course, I'm a lot more hip than I was 17 days ago. Sorry, I just had to put that out there. But I'm getting strength slowly and just trying to ease into normal activity. And I've had a lot of practice of walking carefully, so that's a good thing. But here's the two thoughts are these. What an awful thing it would be for Jesus to do everything that He did, all that was expressed here this morning, and for someone to miss out. Oh my God, what a tragedy. How could such a thing happen? Scriptures we've heard many times, beginning in Hebrews chapter 3, where the writer is concerned about people who were born Jews, evidently, and somehow had come to a knowledge of Christ, and they had agreed with it in to a degree, and yet there was something about the situation that caused him to question, are they really believers or not? This is a serious issue. Whether you know, people can adopt Christianity, like I say, as an outward thing, but never really get to the depth of what it means to participate, as Ben pointed out, in what we're talking about today. There is a full-blown identification, and anything short of that, and you're short. Because what you're doing is clinging to the life you were born with in this world in some fashion, and trying to add some virtues, some benefits from Jesus to that. But that fundamentally it's me and what I want. And so the writer quotes from the Old Testament and says, today, if you hear his voice, this is beginning in the middle of 7, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Now the example, of course, is the wilderness. And this was the case where God did exactly what has been said this morning, led them out. They were slaves, they were helpless, they were hopeless. And God supernaturally led them out with a promise of something that he was going to bring them to. And yet there was this persistence of unbelief and self-will and rebellion that kept coming out and kept coming out. And it was because it was down here. And so they could stand there and dance and celebrate on the far shore of the Red Sea. And if you had seen them then, you would have said, praise God, there's God's people, a bunch of believers. And yet all they had to do was get a few days in the wilderness and you saw a different story. And I'll tell you, we need, if there's ever a time in the history of this planet where people need to be sure, need to enter into what Jesus is talking about, a place of rest where every spiritual issue that relates to our relationship with God is settled forever. There is no further question about it, okay? And so the writer goes on. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. All right? How many times have we seen people grow up in the church here, and by all outward appearances, they're believers? And then they grow up, and all of a sudden you find out what's really in here. There's an attachment to this world. My God, it cost Jesus everything to go to that cross. And participation is not just saying he did that for me personally. It is all that. But that means he took me there, and I died on that cross. I was willing, I saw the true condition of the life that I was born into this world with. I saw how hopeless it was to live for the values of this world. I saw that there was nothing good here, nothing that could ever participate in the purpose of God in making me in the first place. And the only way out was to lay down this world and this life and have it to be killed and done away with. But God's purpose and God's promise was not to simply take me to a cross and a grave, but to bring me out of that grave with a new life that cannot die. That's what the gospel is about. It's giving up a life we cannot keep to gain one we cannot lose. But oh God, what a horrible thing it is when you see the power of sin that continues to grip some people. And you see people that don't really enter in. You know, one of the poster child for that would be Judas. I mean, there's a man who participated in the ministry, who was one of Jesus' disciples, and yet at the end he was willing to trade eternal life, to trade Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. What's Jesus worth to you? What is it in this life that your heart is so attached to? I'm just talking to whoever this applies to, whether here or someplace else. My God, what is there here that is so important that you would throw away your soul? Send Jesus to that cross and say, no, it's my life. Give me the 30 pieces of silver, send Jesus to the cross. And yet people do it every day. They live their lives. They spend their lives trying to find something that will scratch an itch that cannot be scratched. And they'll make that choice. And that's where their hearts really are at. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. Boy, that's a key word, isn't it, today? I know specifically of cases where God spoke to somebody's heart and said, it's today or it's never. Has the Lord ever come down and made it that definite? Because that's where the world is at. It's today. That's for people who hear his voice, all right? Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. Now, that's a scripture that the devil can twist very easily. And basically what the devil would say, would turn this into was, yeah, you start out, but now it's up to you to keep it. You've got to hang on all the way, and if you hang on to the end, it'll be good. No, he's saying the evidence that you got the real deal in the beginning is that you do hold out to the end. Because what God puts in here is eternal. It's living, it's life. He comes in, and there is that transformation that begins on the inside. And so the evidence that that happened, that really happened, we have come, see, that's past tense. What's the evidence that we have come into that kind of relationship? Well, there's something that lasts. You don't run away from that. You can't get away from that. Thank God. I told you about the time in college when I tried for a few days and it didn't work, and the Lord just, and I was so thankful. Because he did something. He put his seal on my heart when I could never have deserved such a thing. Praise God. I pray that that's true for everyone here, that there is such a definiteness in you, and you're in entering into a union with him, that there will be something that will stand, because this world is going to get a whole lot darker before it's over. But Christ is with us, and we're with us to the end. All right? And then he goes on through the example of how they were not able to enter in because of the heart condition. And so, therefore, chapter 4, let's kind of move through this. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest, see, this is how it connects with what Jesus said. We need to enter into a place where the issues are settled. I can have a rest in my heart that doesn't come from anything I get from this world. It comes from a relationship with him that is living and personal and real. All right. Since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. You see what he's really saying? That's the key to the whole book. This book is not about getting it and losing it because you don't measure up. This book is about entering in all the way. Don't stop short. And the only thing that would cause anybody to stop short is they're going to cling to something of their own life, their attachment to something in this world, and refuse to let it go. Folks, if I'm going to be one with Jesus, I'm going to have to join him on the cross and renounce this life, this world, everything it stands for, and be willing to die. Because that's what I deserve. And that's this life, the only thing that you can do with it is to kill it and replace it with the life that he gives. Thank God. And of course, he goes on and talks about, I want to get through this the essence of what he's saying, because it gets right back to what we were talking about earlier. All right? So he's talking about how they didn't enter. He comes down a little further. Talks about how they didn't enter into the rest, and yet, the end of verse 3, and yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. What an awesome thing it is that how God deals with things. He is so outside of time that everything that he has offered to us is already done. Even though Jesus pronounced the words, "It is finished," 2,000 years ago, it was done a long time before that. Because Jesus went to the cross knowing exactly how it was going to come out. And that's what he desires us to come to, a place of total rest where we surrender everything and believe in all that he has given us. Thank God. And so I'll just come down to verse 10. For anyone who enters God's rest, I hope that's everyone here. My God, that's what God wants. That's what Jesus wants. He doesn't want anybody to say, no, something, no, the 30 pieces of silver, that's what I want. My God. Anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works. Praise God. We renounce, I mean, self, trying to think that I can qualify myself is just self-righteousness. I'm thinking there's something good in me that can make me acceptable to God. It's a renunciation of every claim to goodness and the 100% trust in what he did. To him alone be the glory. And if you want to ever find rest for your soul, I mean the deep kind, you better find it here. You better look and say, Jesus paid it all, and he paid it for me, just as been said this morning. Oh, God, don't anybody stop short of this. And that's why he says, let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest. Boy, that sounds like a contradiction. Stop working and make every effort. But the reality is your nature is not going to agree with this. Your old nature is not going to just say, praise God, let's just jump right in. That's wonderful. I get to die. It's going to fight all the way, and we're going to have to be able to push through and say, no, I want that, and it doesn't matter what I have to give up. That's the end of that. I want him, and I want him alone. And I'll tell you, don't let anything stop you from entering that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of unbelief. Praise God. There are other things that I guess I had other thoughts, and maybe they're for another time. But I believe with all my heart that God is reaching out to some, but to the rest of us, there's another rest besides coming into a settled relationship with God. And that's where we learn from him, don't we? And we're entering into a rest. And I'll tell you, here's where the devil can get in. And we're going to go through our Christian lives with battles, and self is going to rise up and want this and want that, and we're going to have to learn how to say no. And the devil's going to say, see, you never entered that rest, or you wouldn't feel this way. That's why Jesus said, I'll give you rest, then take my yoke and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. You see, one is the relationship, the other is the outworking of that as he begins to take what would happen on the cross and actually put us to death. Do you know you and I need to be put to death every single day? I thank God that he knows how to do it, and he's right there with us. But what a relationship he's talking about there, where there's a yoke. You know what a yoke does? It in a farm, it connects two animals, so they walk together. But this isn't just any yoke, this is his. That means when the life that to which he has called us, there's somebody who shares the burden of that. And the way to peace and rest in our lives is to walk in harmony with the one who is on the other side of that yoke. Because just as Jesus had a purpose for coming into this world and living here, so do we. And he is going to lead us step by step. And the closer we learn how to walk with him, we're going to embrace the things that kill us, kill the old man. All the Lord is doing is cutting the chains and cutting all the bonds and opening the prison doors. Every time something happens where we have to let go of self and agree with him, he's just setting the new life free. And there's more rest that comes as a result of that. Praise God. So there's a rest that we enter into, and there's a rest that comes as we learn from him. Praise God. You know, I thought of one scripture that was part of what was read last week, and we often read the end of Romans 8, all the glorious promises of what God has done and how the certainty of it. No one can separate us. No one can accuse us because God's declared us righteous. And Paul lists all of the different things that can come along from this world that seem to be threatening us, but all they're doing is killing us. I mean, what can the devil do if he were to march us up against a wall and shoot us? Would that separate us from Christ if we know him? That's a one-way trip out of here. Praise God. But there's one thing that Paul says is interesting. He says, we are accounted as what? So if you know Christ today, every one of you is on God's accounting ledger as a sheep to be slaughtered. How's that? But if we understand what he's talking about, that God is going to take the reality of what happened to the cross, and we're going to participate it beyond even what Ben said. We're going to literally be willing to lay down our lives day by day and let him begin to more and more come through us. And we're not alone. I can look over every time and see there's Jesus right there. Whatever he's called me to, whatever area of service, whatever my course of life is in this world, he's right there with me, beside me, bearing my burden, guiding me through it, giving me the strength to actually walk out the things that we were talking about this morning. Praise God. This is truly a finished work, and yet here we are living it out today. May God increase our understanding, increase our understanding of the rest to which he has called us. I pray today that everyone here has found that rest. Jesus invites you. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to take the 30 pieces of silver and run? Are you going to live your life and say, I'd love the benefits of what Jesus offers, but it's still my life. I got my plans, my ideas, my desires. Everything needs to be laid at the altar. It is just as serious as what Jesus gave up on the cross. He receives life that he got, human life that he got as a part of being born into this world. Says, I know what this is worth. Lay it down. Kill it. I got another life. That's the one I want. That's what the gospel is about. So much of what is called Christianity is a superficial thing that never gets to these simple truths. It's a brand new life, a brand new destiny. We haven't said very much that we haven't said many times, but I pray that God will touch somebody's heart if you've never come. May God convict you until you can't say no. And for the rest of us, don't ever let the devil discourage you by the process. Death is work, is at work, but life is in you, is in the purpose for which God has called you and me to live. He's made us members one of another so that we can live one for another and his life can come forth. But he's going to have to account us as sheep for the slaughter. And we're going to have to learn to see all these things through his eyes. And I'll tell you, spiritual rest comes in greater and greater degrees. Thank God for all that he has done and given us in Christ. To him alone be all the glory.